Joshua chapter 3. It's been now 3 weeks since we had Wednesday night. We skipped 2 weeks. Christmas is on Wednesday, and of course New Year's. So, Joshua 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Chittim and came to Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure." That's about 1,000 yards or a half a mile or some such as that. "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So he took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Let's pray. Lord, we hear of this, and of course, to the agnostic, those critical of your word, they see this as another indication of a fairy tale, which we're told not to believe in. Instead, we're to believe in things today, which of course is so much wiser. But what we do believe, we do know your power. There's nothing difficult here for you. And also the testimony to your people, which we also as your people see. We pray, Lord, the blessing of that insight upon us, that we who hear today will respond appropriately as they then seem to, better than the previous time. And Lord, that by your grace we would have a vision of conquering much and not to be doubtful in these times when there's so much unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm here tonight because of a thing called a bridge. Because I live on the other side of the Jordan River from right here. You know, if you go over here and look out the edge, you'll see the river out that way. And if you trace it on back into town, you'll come to the 601 bridge there. It flows right into that. And when I left the house tonight, I went toward the river, turned, went down parallel to the river, and went through the gardens right next to the river, and stayed pretty close to the river until I got to that bridge. That bridge is not there. I'm not here. I'm not going to get out of the wagon and ford the river at 7 o'clock in the evening and then get on a horse on the other side and come on. We take for granted bridges because they're common. First thing you do in a town or settlement or a city is you build bridges. You get a way to navigate the waters. Waters make a natural boundary. The Red Sea was a natural boundary. The Jordan River is a natural boundary. Canaan, the land of Canaan, was defined by the fact that the Jordan River was on the east side of the land, and on that side was Canaan, on the other side was the whatever else was over there, the other countries. So that had to be crossed, which isn't a problem. But remember, the last time Israel crossed a body of water is even more, I think, than what this was, or at least it was the same, but I would think a sea and all that happened there with the Egyptian army would have made a bigger impact. Of course, a lot of those people were dead. All those 20 years old and upward, all you'd have there would be people who were 60, between 40 and 60. The 40s would not remember it. Maybe the 50-year-olds, the 60-year-olds would remember something about it. That was a monumental work of God. And they came to the sea, and they were hemmed in by the sea and the Egyptian army coming at them, and the cloud stood between them and kept them separate, and then they had to go through the Red Sea. And they did that on dry ground, all the bunch of them, a few million, we think, and to the other side, and the waters returned, and the Egyptians drowned. After seeing that, there is absolutely no way the people would ever have 1 second of unbelief in the Lord, except for probably the next day. It was not retained. When it came time to go and spy out the land after they'd been through the Red Sea, the giants in the land were too much. They had no faith. All the things that happened in Egypt, no faith left over. The faith was gone as quick as pouring water into a bucket with holes in the bottom. It just was out. At the time, oh, what a wonderful thing, but then it was gone. And then they were in unbelief. And they grumbled and moaned and murmured and complained for all the years in the wilderness about something, the times we see in Numbers and Exodus, Deuteronomy. There's something, but they were the cause of the delay because they couldn't believe. And yet they went through that water. So here's another body of water that they must cross, and there's no bridge. You could swim across. You can get a boat, float across. You can wade across if you can find a place that's not too deep. You can go around it. It takes hundreds of miles to get all those people across the river. You got to do this or have a bridge, a wide bridge. And so at the very outset, they're told what's going to happen. First, in verse 1, they go to the Jordan. The Jordan seems, from what it said later on in the text in verse 15, the Jordan floods. in the days of harvest, which helps the harvest or helps the soil after the harvest or whatever to replenish maybe. But whatever the reason, it floods. And so it would be quite a wide river at that point. So they go up to the river and camp there. And we're told it was 3 days, because verse 2 says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. The ark of God, of course, was the symbol of the presence of God. So all this is saying symbolically is that God is going before them, and they need to respect the holiness of God and the ark of God. This is an example. The children of Israel were examples. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for good or bad, and they really had both, Israel was an example for us. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now that's saying they all experienced the wonders of God. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, that's manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink. It could be manna, or manna being a type of, you know, the fact that they were being led by God. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So all that the Lord did with the manna, with the provided provision of water out of the rock, all of that was actually Christ working for them. And they were all there and they all saw that. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Why? Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Two things there. Verse 11, and also up above there, mentioning that these are examples to us for our instruction. We're to learn from them what not to do in this case. And they all were privileged to see the same things. They all together saw the wonders of God. And yet, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Most is an understatement. It's just about every one of them failed to follow through on the information that they had. A lot of kids want to be movie stars when they grow up. And they dress up at Halloween and various other places. They dress up like a movie star. Now, I think when I was growing up, besides, you know, basic superheroes, I wanted to be a movie star. Very few people would be movie stars. It is not the most people, even who are actors, who become stars. So if I was a parent today and I felt that my child was hoping in the unobtainable. And rather than doing their studies and learning the basics of life, they wanted to be a movie star. All I would have to do is have them sit through one of the award shows for Hollywood. After that, I would just say, do you want to be like that? And then they're back to their studies, if they're smart. Israel is that kind of example. If it was to be done wrong, they did it wrong. And it was moment by moment, they had to be cradled every second, or they forgot what just happened. If you, as I've done, grab the frame of the door one time and close the door, just like I thought I was, you know, closed right on my hand. I didn't do that. I've not ever done that since. But they would have. They would have closed it, and then they would close it again right then, because they didn't get anything. So the other thing is, though, to keep us from thinking that they're a different sort than we are. That's what verse 12 does. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, so that he does not fall. The point being that they all saw that and still fell. And so might we, who are given the privileges of seeing the things in the Word of God or the blessings of the Lord upon us. So, they're examples, but not the good examples. We get good from it by seeing all these things that were mentioned, all their idolatry and morality, all that. You know, don't do that. See what happened. The world lives typically like, yeah, I know if I take these drugs, I'm going to regret it, but I can't wait to start. That's pretty much how the world operates. The world is not concerned about the future. It's not concerned about the judgment. It's not concerned about even their own bodies as to what's going to happen if they do this or that. We're very short-sighted. It's part of our blindness, being lost and corrupt by the fall, by sin. So this is Israel. But now I do believe that this particular crowd is better. At least they have a better start. And it's been drummed into them, I believe, over the course of 40 years for some of them about how this is going to be and the judgment that they've had to endure by wandering for 40 years when they could be, you know, in the recliner at their farm in the Promised Land. So they're careful. But the Lord is going to show them the same thing he showed the first crowd, because you can never, there's a practical reason to get across the river, but you can never get too much reminder of the glory of God, because let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's our nature, just to let it fly right out of our minds though we just saw it. So they're told when they see the ark take off, they're to go after it. Stay back about half a mile. 1,000 yards would be a little bit more than half a mile. Do not come near it. So there's this sense of the glory of God leading them into the Promised Land through a natural boundary which defines nations. You work around that, you have to deal with that. That is part of the landscape. They got to get across that. They're camped opposite Jericho. Why are we camped over here 3 days? They could have said, why are we camped over here? I don't see a bridge. I don't see an overpass. I don't see some shallow water we can all just go across. That was directly to the east of Jericho, right there where they're going to go across. And they don't. At least we don't hear about anything. They weren't being chased by Egyptians. They just conquered several nations. They were confident. And so they were to consecrate themselves, verse 5. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's better than Christmas. You're told the day before that the Lord tomorrow is going to do wonders among you, so be ready for it. So Joshua tells the priests to take the ark and cross over ahead of the people. And they, of course, would be that mile, half a mile ahead of them. The wording there then is that they will get to the waters, they'll step into the waters, and the waters will start to recede and pile up on one end, the upper end, and the other end will just go off, and they'll actually be on, again, dry ground. The Lord said in verse 7 to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." The move of Moses into, the afterlife left Joshua in charge. And Joshua is unproven. Moses was a giant. And Joshua is, he's got that thing with the spies. He did well with that. He's been a leader. He's been groomed. But he's not had any real victories. And when he was talked to in chapter 1, it was all be strong and courageous because, maybe you're not going to be. It seemed that way anyway. So he's got to prove himself, and you have to have a leader. Before I came here, I'll tell him my old church. Before I came here, I, of course, had my last Sunday. And then it was the next week I would be moving. I think it was after we left, I think it was maybe Monday, when somebody in the church started panicking about, "We need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this." And I said, "What's wrong with you? I mean, I've not even been gone. I mean, you can still smell my cologne if you go in the building." It doesn't take long. People get rattled. Good leaders make people comfortable. Things are in order. Things are being taken care of. Well, now you got Joshua. And they're about to go into battle. So the Lord gets them across the river and to exalt himself and to exalt Joshua, because they're going to see Joshua connected to all this. Joshua's going to say, "You can do this, do this, do this." It's all going to work out in parts, and they're across. And so they identify all these workings with the Lord and Joshua, his servant. So he says, "I'm going to begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." These things happened with Moses. This has happened with you. The connection is being made. So he commands the priests. This is how people see. He commands. He tells them to do this and do this and go stand here and go at this time. And verse 10, he says to the sons of Israel in verse 9, "Come here," he says. "By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." If on Sunday, this coming Sunday, we gather together and mention is made of financial needs that we individual families have, and I, your pastor, look to heaven and do something like this, and cash just drops right out of the sky, fills the place up, taking every bit that you can take, even the least little bit, and you leave here with $2.7 million, every person. The next time there's a financial crisis in your family, it would be very natural for you on a Sunday to say, "Hey, Pastor, that thing you did back there, you remember that? That cash from the sky thing? What do you think about doing that maybe today?" Because it's been done and you've seen it. And so Joshua is being seen here doing the things that Moses did, and is still connected to the Lord. He's not taking anything like, you know, human hero type of stuff. He is connected to the Lord, and so he sets it up so that this happens. And when it happens, it is attributed to God, and it is splattered a little bit on Joshua. So he says, verse 13, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Of course, that's impossible. Can't be done except by the Lord. I always wondered, you know, a couple miles down the river, a man and his wife sitting out on the river in the evening say, well, I love sitting by the river in the evening. And then the last little trickle of water goes by. And then there's nothing there but ground. Frank, did you see that? Just something went on. So it stands as a heap, and then it's dried up, and there's no river. And now you can cross over wide, all the people that are going over the next day. And that's what happened. Verse 14, when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam. You see, it wasn't right on them. It was way back. So it left a very wide path. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arab of the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jordan. So they did exactly the same thing that happened at the Red Sea without the pursuit of the Egyptians. Verse 17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, and all the nation had until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. That's quite why it wasn't a bridge. A bridge, it would take you a long, long time. If you even had a wider than normal bridge. They crossed over like they'd walked in the wilderness. They all crossed over, and it was that way until they crossed over. We'll get to the next time, Lord willing. So this was given as to prime the people to be at their best when they enter the land of Canaan. Just as the people were primed to be their best when they left the land of Egypt. The Lord, in both cases, gives the people, even more in Egypt with the plagues, gives the people their best mindset for doing what lies ahead. It is no easy thing they're going to do. And there's no shortage, of course, of natural fear or anxiety over warfare. But as I say, they seem to be a better lot. Not that they're perfect, we'll see. But they get the same sign. And they now must do with it what the first group should have. You know, that same warning went to the Hebrews. When Jesus came, of course, the ones that were the most opposed to Jesus was the Jews. The Jews were opposed to Christ because he was replacing the temple. And today we would say that Jesus is really the parting of the Jordan River to the world that we live in. Because you're not getting any more than that. the gospel is not revered by our society. You're not going to get any more than that. There's not going to be suddenly, I mean, the Antichrist will come and make a lot of promises and do some stuff, but it won't be any good before long after. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, this warning to the Hebrews, the Jews, after Jesus came, when they were still clinging to the old stuff, a lot of them, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Saying to the Hebrews, if you miss this, you will miss it. There's nothing else. Anything else that comes after is not true. Some people believe in extra revelation. God still speaks. And so people are looking for God to speak. Of course, if you looked at the words that God has already spoken, you wouldn't look for words that God has not yet spoken. Someone said, if it's from God, it doesn't need to be spoken as a revelation anymore, and it's already in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, you don't need something new. And if it's something new and not in the Bible, it's not of God. So really, the Bible is all there is. And if the Hebrews don't get that, there's nothing else. There's not an oldest, God doesn't count to three with these people. You know, I notice mothers a lot of times count to three with kids. One, two. I think the farther back you go in generations, like to grandparents and great-grandparents, I don't think they learned to count until much later. I don't think they would have counted. I think they would have said, go get ready for supper. And if they didn't, they'd wonder, be still wondering where one was when they got smacked. But God doesn't count. God says, here's what you have. I gave you the temple, and now I've brought the fulfillment of all the shadows of the temple, and it's Jesus Christ. And you're having trouble with Jesus, but if you don't get Jesus, there's nothing else. This is what God is laying also upon the children of Israel as they cross the Jordan River. You got to get this. The other ones, the previous generation, did not get it, and you see what happened to them. This is priming the pump so that when Israel gets into the promised land, they are at their absolute best because their focus is upon the Lord. Any thoughts or comments you have on this?